Suppose you were going out on a missionary journey. And God said to you, you may take one person with you, either alive or dead, that I will bring back to life. One person to support you, to encourage you, to minister together with you. Who would you take? One person, either dead or alive. Chances are, many people would choose the Apostle Paul. Well, if you couldn't have him, of all the people who have ever ministered, certainly Paul ranks near the top, if not at the top. His records in the New Testament of his journeys and his successes and ministry stands out par excellence. You would almost think that the man was infallible. Almost. There's one little smudge on the shine of the apostle that's found in the 15th chapter of the book of Acts. And I'd like you to turn with me there tonight. Acts chapter 15. And I want to begin reading at verse 36. Some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, see how they do. Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Here's the situation. They're going out. Paul's getting ready to go on his second missionary journey. He had gone with Barnabas in the first. They had great success. Now he says, let's go back and check up and see how these guys are doing. And Barnabas agrees to go, and then they decide, well, who are we going to take with us? And Barnabas wanted to take John Mark. Paul said, no, we can't do that. And Barnabas said, yes, we can. And Paul said, no, we can't. And Barnabas said, yes, we can. And Paul said, no, we can't. That went on for a while. And it caused a division between these two workers. Give you a little background in understanding the situation. Keep your finger here. Turn back with me to Acts chapter 12. I want you to understand a little bit about what's going on so you can make a valid decision here as to who's right, who's wrong. Acts chapter 12, Peter was in prison. Herod had gotten a hold of him, had killed James, and now he saw that pleased the Jews, and he was determined to wipe out the apostles all by himself. He got a hold of Peter, but he couldn't execute him right away, so he threw him in prison, wanting to execute him the next day. And the church got together, or at least members of the church got together, started having a prayer meeting, and God sends an angel to Peter in prison. The angel miraculously leads Peter out of the prison and leads him to where the people are gathered together for prayer. Verse 12. Well, let's back up. Verse 11. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. A little background information, we see that this man, John Mark, had a mother whose name was Mary. And Mary had Christians meeting with her for prayer in her house. Undoubtedly, a very godly woman, set an example for her son. And I think in the same manner as Paul was writing to Timothy about the faith of his mother and grandmother, and that was communicated to him, I think John Mark probably received the same faith that his mother lived before him, and was a godly young man. Well, as time goes on, they're there in Jerusalem for a while, and they decide it's time to go back to Antioch. Herod dies, and according to verse 24, the word of God grew and multiplied. Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. They're going back to Antioch, which is their home base. That's their home church. And they said, here's this godly young man, probably ministered with them, whether officially or unofficially, it doesn't really matter, but he at least showed some enthusiasm for the work. And they said, you know what? There's opportunity for ministry back in Antioch. Why don't you come along with us? John Mark takes off with him. They get there. Chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. They're in Antioch for a while. John's ministering with them. And the call comes from God for Paul and Barnabas to take off on a missionary journey. They're willing to go. The brethren commend them to the grace of God. They take off and they say, well, look, we've got this young man with us. Let's bring him along too. And John was willing to go. And off they went. And apparently, they were doing what the Lord called them to do, but problems came. It says here, and I just lost my place, verse 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Scripture doesn't tell us exactly why he left, but for some reason he said, I'm going home. And he did. He cut out in the very beginning of this first missionary journey and left them high and dry. Now, while Scripture doesn't say specifically why, let me suggest a possible reason why. In the context here, as they were coming, they met up at verse 8, Elymais, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. And there was this confrontation. And it's possible, that's best I can tell you, that there's no definitive statement here, but it's possible that this intimidated John Mark. He was, you know, going out, hey, I'm going to get to preach Christ to people, and people are going to come to know the Lord, and this is going to be great. Everything's going to be wonderful. And all of a sudden, here's this confrontation, and it scared him. It discouraged him. This is not what I signed up for. I'm going home. And off he went. Well, Barnabas and Paul, they come back to Antioch. They minister there. They're sent down to Jerusalem to the council because of this problem, this doctrinal problem with Mosaic law and the eating of blood and that type of thing. And they're there. They're commended by the brethren, the apostolic group that's there to take back this message to Antioch. And apparently, they run into John Mark again. He's been there. And he follows them, possibly back to Antioch, possibly not, possibly stays there. But they get back to Antioch, and at the in chapter 15 here, we have them ministering at Antioch, and now this opportunity comes along for this second missionary journey. Barnabas says, let's give him a second chance. Paul said, nope, can't do it. And it created dissension between the two. Who was right? Who was wrong? That's the question. Well, some have suggested that both of them were wrong. One of the interesting things that we see here in context is that there is no statement that the Holy Spirit was leading the two of these men for this missionary journey. On their first missionary journey, according to Acts chapter 13, the Holy Spirit specifically spoke to the church and said, separate these two guys for this specific work. When you come to Acts chapter 15, Paul says to Barnabas, I got a good idea. And consequently, both of them were out of the will of God in doing this thing. And had they been in the will of God, they would have never had this problem and there never would have been any dissension. And you know what? Oftentimes that is the case with Christians. Problems arise when Christians are out of the will of God. Could it be possible that they both were? Nah, I don't think so. Just because there is no direct statement that the Holy Spirit was leading them, neither is there a direct statement that He wasn't. The argument of silence works both ways. Here you have two spiritually mature men. Men that are given to ministry. Is it possible that they could be out of the will of God and just were working on their own desires? Absolutely. But I tend to think that if they were being mature and being desirous of doing the will of God, that God somehow would have stopped them, prevented them from going on this journey. And He didn't. Not only that, what Paul was seeking to do was within the will of God. It's interesting, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is talking about the false apostles and how they just want to look good and you know, kind of have a position without any real responsibility or having to do any real work. Kind of like a pastor. And he says, I want to tell you about my life as an apostle. And he goes into all the different hardships that he's faced in his ministry. And then in verse 28, he says, and on top of all this comes upon me daily the care of the churches. That was a burden that God gave him. And you see, I think that's a legitimate care. Oftentimes, we get so excited about leading people to Christ, and certainly we should. If there is no excitement about that, something is wrong. But once we've shared Christ with a person and they've trusted Christ, it so often happens we notch our gospel pistols with, here's another sinner shut down, and we move on. And Paul says, well, I founded a church here, but we better go back and make sure that they're doing what they're supposed to be doing and encourage them to grow in their faith. And certainly that is a biblical idea. So I don't find anywhere here that they were out of the will of God. And I don't think that's the cause. You will notice, though, something that is found in the passage here. Look at verse 37 again in Acts chapter 15. Barnabas determined to take with them John. Verse 38, Paul thought not good to take with them. Barnabas made his recommendation as an act of the will. The word determined there literally means he willed. Whereas Paul came to his decision by an act of the intellect. Now, that does not mean that Barnabas was not thinking or Paul was determining a will. But the emphasis here is that the Barnabas says, this is what we must do. Paul says, I don't think so. Why is that? Well, a couple of different reasons that probably come into play in both cases here. First of all, from Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10, we read that Barnabas was actually, John Mark was actually Barnabas's nephew. There was a family relationship there. According to Acts 12 that we read there, they came to the house of Mary. Seems to me there's no mention of Mary's husband. It would have been his house. Possibly the husband either had passed away or just wasn't there or whatever, not on the scene anymore. Maybe he left his wife because he was an unbeliever and she was a believer and he just couldn't live with her anymore. Whatever the case, the husband is not there. And consequently, Barnabas being the uncle, said, I've got some responsibility to my nephew that nobody else has. And he felt that responsibility and he was not willing to let him perish, by the way. And consequently, he determined, even though it might not have been the best thought, he determined to do it. Remember, Barnabas was a person who saw potential in people. As we looked at last week, when Paul went to the apostles and tried to communicate to them his newfound faith, they were rather leery of him until Barnabas comes along and says, hey, wait a minute, I'll stick up for this guy. Barnabas, if you showed Barnabas a glass that was half full or half empty, he'd say it's half full. He was the optimist. Paul, on the other hand, was thinking. And he said, look, here's a fellow who deserted us before. Well, that's a fact. That's history. Here's a fellow who's made no attempt to come back to us and say, look, I was wrong. What I did, I shouldn't have done. I was scared. Whatever the case was, I've overcome that. I'm ready to go out on ministry. Never did that. How can we trust this guy when we are going back to the very same places that we went to before that scared him off? Paul's the logical one. He thought not good. All Paul could see was, we can really get into a lot of trouble here. So who amongst them was right? Answer? Some say it was Paul. And here's the reason why. Look at the end of this text here. They departed. Barnabas took Mark, sailed unto Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren. Oh, didn't say that about Barnabas. Brethren didn't recommend him. Well, that's an indication that Paul was right. No, that's an indication that the congregation was behind Paul. That's all that it is. Second argument is that verse 38 or 39, 38, is the last verse in the book of Acts where you find the name Barnabas. He disappears. You don't hear anything from him again. But what do you hear about? Well, you hear about Paul and all that he accomplished. So therefore, God's stamp of approval was on the Apostle Paul. Right? Wait a minute. Hold the bus. Who wrote the book of Acts? Nope. Luke. Who was Luke traveling with? Paul. Where was he getting his information? First hand? He was there. What wasn't when he wasn't there? He got from Paul. Had he traveled with Barnabas, Guess what the rest of the book of Acts would have been about? Travels of Barnabas. Luke just wasn't there. That's why you don't read about Barnabas from here on in. That argument just kind of, the wind just kind of goes right out of the sails on that one. Did Barnabas accomplish what he wanted to do? Well, the fact of the matter is, he did. Later on, the Apostle Paul would write to the Colossians in chapter 4, verse 10. He says that if John Mark comes to you, I want you to receive him. In Philippians, or Philemon, excuse me, verse 24, that little New Testament postcard, he says, I want you to greet John Mark, my fellow laborer, back in the ministry. And the most dramatic portion of Scripture is found in 2 Timothy 4, where Paul says to Timothy, I want you to get here as soon as possible because my time's running out, kind of a paraphrase. But he said, when you come, bring John Mark with you. Why? For he is profitable unto me for the ministry. Barnabas took him, encouraged him, trained him, discipled him, got him back going again, just what he wanted to do. And obviously, Paul accomplished much. Here's a little Bible mathematics for you. Sometimes, when God divides, He ends up multiplying. Here, the division between these two caused them to go in separate ways. And consequently, the lost one was regained. And Paul had a fantastic ministry throughout the rest of the book of Acts. Sometimes there is a definite need to divide and conquer. I want to share some principles with you on ecclesiastical or ministerial separation. There are some things that we can get involved with, and I'm going to do this with a little chart, with almost everybody in the world. The blue area is those that we can work together with. The black area are those that oppose us. And you can see this blue area here encompasses a great area. Let me give you a particular thing. As a young person, I never had a fondness for cats. I didn't dislike cats. I just didn't have any fondness for them. In the last 5 years or so, I have developed a real dislike for cats. In fact, I have a little saying, cats have no business in my yard. Unfortunately, that's what they're doing in my yard. You go out and you see a little clump of grass all mounted up, or you look in the flower bed and there's mulch all mounted up, and then you go in the summertime and you go, oh my goodness, and I don't own a cat. No. Oh, don't give me that. There is no justification. So I say to myself, got to get rid of the cats. And I go, now this is fictitious. Up till now it was true, but this is fictitious. I go to my neighbors, and my neighbor said, you know what, we feel the same way. All my neighbors all around me feel the same way, except the person who has the cat. And we decide as a group to petition the government to enact a law that homeowners can do whatever they want to get rid of cats. Like that law. I got to tell you the truth. I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to. About a month or so ago, Carol and I went into Walmart, and I went into the sporting goods section, and I said to the, I think Dave knows where I'm going. said to the fellow there, "What do you have that I can use to scare off cats? I don't want to hurt them. I would never hurt them. But I want something that will scare them." He says, "Well, everything we have here is too high powered." I said, "Well, okay, well, that's the case. I won't do it. But I wanted something a little bit more stronger than a rubber band. But something that would scare the cats, that they wouldn't come into my yard." So that I petitioned the government, along with all my neighbors, to get rid of the cats. Can I do that if some of my neighbors are unbelievers? Absolutely. This is not a spiritual thing. Cats are not spiritual. And consequently, I think there is freedom for us all to be involved in those things where it's not going to bring... criticism of the ministry. However, there are some areas where I would have to exclude the unsaved world. and have fellowship on the fundamental doctrines that make a person a Christian. Make that a test point. For example, we're going to have a worship service together. And I want to get a whole bunch of churches together to have this worship service. And I go to a church that doesn't believe that Jesus is God, such as the Jehovah's Witnesses. Can I fellowship with them and worship? No, I can't do that. I go to a church that doesn't believe that the sacrifice on Calvary was sufficient for the cleansing of our sins. Can't do that. I go to a church that doesn't believe the Bible is the Word of God. Can I? No, I can't do that. And consequently, there are those I'm going to have to exclude from my ministry or fellowship together in the service of God. Fundamental doctrines. Then we're going to even restrict that, and I have a difficulty coming up with the right word. I'm going to call it secondary doctrines. And I don't like the word secondary because all doctrine is truth. All doctrine comes from the Word of God, or at least it should. And therefore, there can't be any better or worse. But doctrines that don't discriminate between saved and unsaved, but between right and wrong within. For example, I'm going to start a discipleship class, and we're going to deal with Bible doctrines, and I'm going to invite my friend to teach in this course of eschatology who believes in a different rapture position than me. Two of us are going to teach it together. What are you going to have? You're going to have one person teaching one thing and another person teaching another thing, and if we get enough people together, we'll have all kinds of various positions. What do? You create confusion. Consequently, there are times when you're going to have to restrict to those who are of like precious faith. Some things come down to standards and policies. I'm looking around here tonight. Let me just double check. I've been in a church where about 99% of you, if you came the way you are dressed tonight, would be asked to leave. Their standard. I would be on the borderline like this because I don't have my suit jacket on tonight. I could get away with it, but they wouldn't be too happy. Standards. That's the way they do things. You can get into standards of, for example, we want to get a youth activity together. And we meet with another church, the same doctrinal position that we have here, but they want to bring in a heavy metal Christian band, which I think is a contradiction of terms, but nonetheless, that's what they want to do. Their standard of music would disagree with my standard and the standard here of music. We'd have to say, no, can't do that together. And then finally, really narrow it down and you get into emphasis or personality. I've mentioned this before, but the church that I pastored before coming here, they told me specifically that it is a sin to tell a joke. How well do you think I fit in there? Yeah, I'm not there anymore. Same doctrinal position that I had. Basically the same standards and policies. Personality, we clashed. Consequently, there was a need to move on. And that's going to happen. Now, that's usually on a very personal basis. That the emphasis or the personality things usually involves one or two people working together. And believe it or not, I think that was the issue between Paul and Barnabas. It wasn't doctrinal. It wasn't even so much standards. Paul said, we have to have, my personality is, I need somebody I can count on. And Barnabas said, I need somebody I can encourage. Consequently, they had to separate. Did that ruin their fellowship? Well, Paul goes off on his second missionary journey. And on the way, towards the end of it, he comes to the town of Corinth. And there, he meets Priscilla and Aquila, and the church gets started. And eventually, he ends up going back to Jerusalem and going out on the third missionary journey. But in the time there, he writes to the Corinthian assembly. And in the ninth chapter, he speaks in approving terms of Barnabas. Now remember, the second missionary journey is where they divided. But he's writing after that and saying, Barnabas, now he didn't use these words, but a fellow minister with me, and he's speaking in an approving manner of his ministry. While they went in different directions, they never divided their fellowship. And Paul would go on to say that we are to do whatever we can to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He would say to the Philippians, Euodias and Syntyche, I want you to be of the same mind. Work it out. Get your differences solved. Work together. In Romans chapter 16, he would commend a bunch of different brethren, and he would say, I want you to greet these guys. And in verse, I didn't write down the verse, but I think it's 14, he says, I want you to greet Urbanus and Stachys. How many of you recognize the significance of that verse? Urbanus. We get our English word urban from it. An urbanite is a city person. Very good. Stachys is the Greek word for an ear of corn. You have the city person and the ear of corn, the country hick, side by side. Urbanus is a night owl. Stachys gets up with the chickens. Different bird altogether. Opposite personality. And he says, I want you to greet the two of them. Well, did they necessarily minister together? Well, I think Urbanus had the night shift and Stachys had the morning shift. Worked it out. How did Paul know about Barnabas when he wrote to the Corinthians? Better yet, how did the Corinthians know Barnabas? Tend to believe, can't prove this, but I tend to believe that when Barnabas got John Mark all squared away, he went back to the churches that they went to on the first missionary journey and inevitably came to Corinth. So that when Paul wrote of that, they recognized who this guy was. He worked it out. Sometimes division is necessary on a temporary basis, that not only the ministry can multiply, but that it can come back together even stronger. Let's keep it that way. Father, thank you for this example tonight with Paul and Barnabas, how you overrode the dissension that was between them and accomplished good. Lord, may that be our testimony tonight, that even when there's differences of personality or emphasis, that we can still work together for the glory of God. Even when there's different standards and practices, that we can work within those realms in a unified way to exalt the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, even in those areas where we can find ourselves comfortable working with the unsaved world, may it also be then an opportunity to share Christ with them and bring them into fellowship with us, and more importantly, fellowship with you. To that end, we pray in the blessed name of our Savior. Amen. Good week.